Very thankful to be here and thankful for the song service. We want to welcome our visitors. We don't have too many, but we have a couple sitting over here on the left, and really we consider them to be our family and not visitors. So we're thankful to have the Goins with us this morning, and thankful for each and every one of you that's here. And we just ask and pray that God would bless each one that's here, I'd ask that you would continue to pray for me this morning. The subject that's on my mind is one that some of you might think, well, it's not relevant to my life now. The subject I have on my mind is marriage. Many folks here that have been married for a great number of years might think, well, I've been married a long time, and that's for young folks, those who have just gotten married, those who might be considering marriage. But I tell you, the Word of God concerning marriage is relevant not only for those who have just gotten married the last few years or are considering marriage, but for those who have been married 20, 30, 40, or 50 years. And I believe that we have not preached on the subject enough. There are many aspects of marriage that many folks feel uncomfortable talking about, and I'm not going to get into a lot of that, but still, marriage is the very fiber that holds our society together. And we'll try to get into that here in just a few moments. I mean, it's one of the most important things that'll ever happen in our lives. It is the foundation of civilization. I believe when a marriage is the way a marriage should be, and I've known a few folks that have had these kind of marriages, that their marriage is actually better 50 years down the road. They love each other more. It's stronger than it was when they first began. You know, when you're dating your husband or your wife and you begin to think about marriage or contemplate marriage, you know, the bells and the whistles are always going off. The fireworks are always going off. I mean, you just love to be around that person. It's one of the most exciting times in your life. And I don't believe any of us can argue that point. Even for us who have gotten married more than once in our lifetime for numerous reasons, and there's some of you here, it becomes an exciting time in your life. You know, we become somewhat childish, if you would, even as grown adults, because it's an exciting time in a person's life. You know, the Bible said it's not good for man to be alone. In other words, God has blessed us with companionship and fellowship, and there's something about a marriage that is vital to the existence of a society. It is. It's the very foundation of civilization. We notice in Psalms chapter 11 and verse 3, and we begin with this text, and we'll try to get back to it as we go on. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? I want you to think about that for just a minute. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, there is no other foundation that a man can build upon than that has already been laid in Jesus Christ. And I paraphrase that, but you go to the third chapter, 1 Corinthians, and verse 11, I believe it is. No other foundation. That means when it comes to your marriage, it needs to be built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. Not only does it need to begin there, it needs to continue there. Your focus needs to be upon Jesus Christ. We're going to look at two marriages this morning. One is between a man and a woman. The only marriage that we find in the Bible in the natural sense. And we'll talk about that a little further in just a moment also. But we're also going to consider another marriage, a spiritual marriage, between Christ and His bride, the church. These two marriages go hand in hand. Matter of fact, you'll find that what makes one of those relationships good generally makes the other just as good. They go hand in hand. Matter of fact, if you go over to the book Song of Solomon's, you read about a love story that no man could have possibly written. I mean, it's beautiful, and it's been penned by Solomon and inspired by God Himself. It's an allegorical lesson about Christ in His church. But we must first notice that God illustrated that lesson to you and I by the love of a devoted husband and a devoted wife. This is important. And it's important that we nurture the marriage that we have and the relationship that we have throughout all the years. You know, when you think about the parable of the sower, you might say, well, how in the world does that have anything to do with my marriage? But there are four pieces of ground there spoken of, and we find the fruitful piece of ground is the ground that has been extremely cultivated by the farmer, taken good care of. It brings forth 30, 60, or 100 fold. I mean, it is that ground that you nurture, that you cultivate, that brings forth abundant fruit. It's no different in your marriage. You don't get married one day and just go walk off into the sunset and it all happened. It takes work and it takes effort. I can tell you there's not an individual in this church, I believe, that's been married for any length of time that can tell you that their marriage or their relationship has as many bells and whistles as it did the first day they were married. But what we got to strive for as God's people is to not let that become non-existent. We all get older. We all slow down. You know, there's several individuals in my life, and there's a member of this church that all of you are very familiar with, Brother Jack Barnes. I can tell you for a fact that that man loved his wife more 67 years down the road than he did when he first met her. It's not the case for all couples. It's not. They become bored with one another. They become unhappy with one another. Their focus tends to be on other things, not upon the marriage. But I'm telling you, when you begin your marriage, if it's not built upon the solid foundation of Jesus Christ and does not continue there, then you're in grave danger. You really are. I said last Sunday, and I'll say it again, whatever field that we sow in, from that field you can expect to reap in this life. Be not deceived. Don't deceive yourselves. God is not mocked. If you sow for whatever field you sow in, and there's two fields, you can expect to reap. It may not be today, and it may not be tomorrow. It may not be this year. But God will not be mocked. When God says you will reap from the field in which you sow, you can count on it. At some given point in your life, you're going to reap the consequences of your actions. Marriage is a sacred thing. It's very important. It is the foundation that I believe sets apart from many other things. It's in the very beginning. God instituted marriage. He gave marriage when there was only one man and one woman. Marriage, by definition, in the Webster's 1828 dictionary, the Webster's 1913 abridged, is the legal union of a man and a woman for life. The Bible teaches that very truth. But as it is with all sin in the world, no matter what it is, it's we decide one day that God's way is not any better than our way. You know, we may not stand up and voice that idea, but when we decide to take matters into our own hands and we fail to follow the pattern in the way that God give to us, that's what we in essence say. Our way's as good as God's way. And we will suffer the consequences. Let's notice what it says in Mark chapter 10, very familiar, read it in many weddings. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? And he answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. He told them that Moses, the Pharisees said to Jesus, Moses got told us to write a bill of divorce. A bill of divorcement, it says, to put her away. But from the very beginning, as far as God's concerned, it was not so. Now, I'm not here to declare that there's absolutely no reason for a man and woman to divorce. I think there are reasons. But this was not in light of God's perfect way. This was not God's perfect plan. And you and I are sinners. For we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not a perfect one upon this earth save the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet, if we want a stronger nation and a stronger country and stronger families and stronger churches, we need to take heed to the teachings of God's word. not to the philosophies of the land. You know, the world will fill you with every kind of wisdom and every kind of idea that they possibly can. And unfortunately, even God's people are taken in by the culture in which they live. We live in a culture today where marriage is being destroyed. The last time I checked, the divorce rate was somewhere around 70%. That's very devastating, is it not? You see, it's not just important that you and I unite in marriage with a woman or a man. I mean, and have a family and all these things that are such a blessing. It's important that the relationship of that marriage be as strong 40 years down the road as it was the day you stood before witnesses and God Almighty and give Him those promises. For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in health and in sickness. And on goes the list until death do us part. You've entered into a covenant, a contract, and a promise not only you made to the individual, but you made it to God. In America now, we're told that marriage is not that big a deal. Matter of fact, if you don't want to get married, just go live with someone. But this is not God's way, nor is it God's plan. We're told in the 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy, God, He is the rock, His work is perfect. You see, the problem with sinners is they don't want to follow God's perfect work and God's perfect plan. And He has a perfect work and a perfect plan for marriage. But oftentimes, we don't want to follow God's plan in any avenue. He goes on here and he says, for the hardness of your heart, He wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female, man and woman. This is all you find about the covenant of marriage written in God's holy word. Now, just as it is with many other sins, when we decide we want to do what we want to do and that God's way is not the right way, we take away from God's word and do what we want to. But understand, at some juncture and some point in our lives, the child of God will reap what he sows. The Lord makes that plain and clear. The child of God will reap from the field in which he sowed. Marriage is a covenant between a man and a woman. It's not a covenant between anyone else. That's clear in the word of God. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. Hold tight to her. She's to be everything in his life. And we're going to discuss the responsibilities of a husband and a wife to some extent here, if the Lord would bless us as we go on. And they twain shall be one flesh, so then they are no more twain but one flesh. The two of them come together, they're united in marriage, and God views you as one flesh. I ask you today, in your marriage, do you feel as one? You should. Or do you feel that you're a separate individual living under the same roof? God says you were joined together. And it goes on, and I love what it says here. What therefore God hath joined together. When God brings an individual into your life, a husband or a wife, you got a lot of hope because it is God that joined you together. Let no man put asunder. Let no man separate it. Let no woman separate what God hath joined together. God views it as holy and precious in his sight. We call it holy matrimony for a reason. It's a life covenant that ought to mean something. But the failure to nurture that marriage, to cultivate that marriage, and to use God's word as the instruction ground, as the foundation of your marriage, will cause you problems at some given point down the road. Like I said, it may be years. You know, unfortunately, I believe there are a lot of marriages, and I know some in particular, that folks have been married for many, many years, but the relationship's not what it should be. As that old song said, they lost that loving feeling. Something happened along the way that the desire they have for one another, the friendship and fellowship they had at the very beginning, faded away. There are folks that stay together because of the Lord, and that's a good reason, but it ought to be more than that. It ought to be because the love we have for one another is so strong. The blessing that God gave us way back there in life ought to be just as great a blessing 40, 50 years down the road. But for many folks, it's not. And there's reasons it got that way. We find the same thing in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches us that oftentimes we go through the motions. Church becomes something that is not exciting anymore. You remember I said when you first got married, it's very likely that you were excited. The bells and whistles were going off. Fireworks were happening on occasion. You know, I know as you get older, it doesn't continue at that same rate, but I tell you, when it becomes extinct, there's a problem. When a person walks down this aisle and asks for a home in this church to follow the Lord Jesus Christ by way of baptism, I tell you, I've seen it time and time again. There's a great excitement for several years. They're zealous to be in the house of the Lord every time the doors are open. But you can't believe how many times, as time goes on, they begin to drift. They begin to fade away. The excitement is not there as it once was. There's an old saying, you get out of something what you put into it. I tell you, that goes for church. That goes for your marriage. That goes for your family. That goes for your job. That goes for everything in life. We need to think about marriage in this respect. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Marriage is told to us in the Bible as a union between a man and a woman. We go to Genesis, if you would, for a little bit this morning, and we want to look at what took place early in time, in the very morning of time, when there was only one man and one woman. There wasn't any options then for marriage, but the man marrying the woman. That's who, there was just one man and one woman. We need to consider something else that took place at this very time. When Adam and Eve were united together and became one flesh, this was before sin entered into the world. This is an amazing thing if you'll think about it for a few moments. This holy and righteous covenant that God calls upon you and I to enter into with our husband or with our wife is something that took place before sin entered into the world. And we all know that it is sin that corrupts us, pollutes us, and drives us away from the Lord, from one another. On and on goes the list of what sin has done to mar the lives even of God's people. We find in verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. God said, this man that I made in my image after my likeness from the very dust that I created from nothing, it's not good for him to be alone. And just in the definition of what God created for this man ought to give us an absolute idea of what God intended when it comes to marriage. By the very fact of who God brought to the man. Now we're told in Romans chapter 1 that there are those who turned away from God and God gave them over to a reprobate mind, which means worthless, a worthless mind, to do those things that were not natural. We know that that's an abomination in the sight of God any way you slice it or dice it. It's prevalent, but it's not right. We're talking about a country being strong, churches being strong, and families being strong. And until we get back to following the truth of God's word, it's not going to happen. Until young couples, when they get married, they build their marriage upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, and he's first and foremost in their life. And 10 years down the line, he's still first in their life. Not their jobs, not what entertains them, not whatever it is they want in this life. Not their husband, not their wife, and not their children. Think about this. God brought this woman to this man. Could this man, who had not sinned at all, could he not have rejoiced and gloried in God day in and day out for this helpmeet that was brought to him, someone to help him through the struggles of the day, to walk with him in life, to be companion and to have fellowship with this man? You know, loneliness is a serious problem. We've all had some of that in our life, I think, or a number of us have. We know that it's good that man's not alone. We desire companionship by nature, to have fellowship. A strong marriage tells me that the husband and the wife are best of friends. They have wonderful fellowship and companionship. Let's continue here. It says in verse 21, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed it up, and closed up the flesh instead thereof." God said it's not good for this man to be alone. He needs a helper. So God took something from the man. You know, when we read time and time again that when you and I were united in marriage to either our husband or our wife, that the Lord said what he joined together became one flesh, this is where that comes from. Eve was literally one of Adam's bones, and God made the woman. "And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a woman, and he brought her unto the man." Do you believe the Lord brought your wife unto you? He certainly brought Eve unto Adam, did he not? When the Lord's in the matter, it makes all the difference in the world. It makes all the difference in the world. Have you prayed for that person in your life? I heard a story about a young man, and I forget who it was. He was under 10 years old. And every day of his life, he prayed for that husband or that wife. I forget how it was. I believe it was a wife that he might have someday, that she would be a godly wife. You know, it's never too early to pray in the lives of your children. Did you pray for your children? We're not only going to look at marriage and what it means, we're going to look at the responsibilities of a marriage. You know, some people have the wrong idea. One reason God's perfect plan doesn't work is because you and I will not apply his plan to our life. He is the rock. His work is perfect. You know, the Bible says we don't need to add anything to God's word or take away anything from God's word. When it comes to marriage and family, when we build our life upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, we don't need to add anything to it. We don't need to take anything away from it. We need to follow it. We need to take it and make it near and dear to our heart and build upon that foundation. Because if we build up on any other foundation, the Bible tells us that we're in grave danger, in grave trouble. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." This is the definition of marriage. The legal union of what God joined together, man and woman, to live together throughout the entirety of life, until death do us part. Now, God's way is perfect, and we're sinners, and we, all of us, have come short of the glory of God. We all fall short in many other areas. Every sin's a sin. It don't matter who we are. When we don't take God's responsibility into consideration, when you and I as fathers do not take the responsibility and as husbands that God give us and follow it in our lives, we've sinned against the God of heaven. I want you to notice something here, that when God caused this great sleep to fall upon this man, Adam, and he had declared that Adam needed a helpmeet, somebody to spend his life with, to share his life with. Have you ever wondered why he didn't take a bone from his foot? Now, this is just an idea or opinion that I have, and others I've read. It might be that if God had taken a bone from the foot of Adam, that Adam might have had the idea he was to trample over the woman, to be lord over the woman, to be a despot, that she was to be a servant unto him, and that he was to rule the roost, and she had no say in any matters. There are men that live that way. There are men that believe that way, even though it is contrary to the Word of God. They believe that they're more important than the woman. They believe that their way is better than the woman's way. But friends, I'm here, and I'll tell you today that you're the heirs of the grace of life together. And the Bible says, Peter says, that your prayers be not hindered. You're the heirs together. The woman is no less important than the man. Now, God gave us each a role in life, a place. And if you and I would take on the responsibilities given to us and follow them, we would have strong families, strong churches, and a strong nation. The problem is, Somehow, some way, because of sin, we don't want that responsibility. We don't want to walk in that way. He could have took a bone from Adam's head. You ever thought about that? He could have took a bone from Adam's head. The woman might have thought if the bone was taken from the head, she was supposed to dominate the man, be domineering over him and to tell him what to do. But I'm going to tell you right now, in God's perfect plan and in God's perfect way, the man was given the responsibility to be the spiritual leader of his household without excuse. Without excuse. He didn't say, if the man doesn't desire this and the man don't want to step up to the plate, that the woman's to take over. But friends, I'm here to tell you, that's happened a lot in life. The man is to be the spiritual leader of the household. The man is also responsible for being the one who trains up his child. Not saying the wife doesn't help. But you go to Ephesians chapter 6, and the fathers are told to bring their children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Now, if Eve was Adam's helpmate, there's no doubt she was a helper in his training. But the man is the spiritual leader of the household. When he rises in the morning, does he look unto the Lord? Does he pray for his family? Does he pray for his wife? I ask you, how good is your marriage? I don't know. All I know is my marriage. And I thank God I have a very blessed marriage. I do. I mean, I couldn't ask for a better marriage. I'll be honest. I've got as good a helpmate as I could possibly ask for. She helps me in every way in the church. She holds down a job. And I'm not here to brag on anyone or her. But it's a blessing from God that I'm very, very thankful for. And I pray for her every day. Do you pray for your wife every day? Do you get up and make that effort consistently? Consciously make an effort to say, I'm praying for my wife or my husband. See, you're the heirs of the grace of life together. Have you ever wondered why God took a rib from Adam's side? I've got my own theory about that. Because the man and the woman were to walk hand in hand with each other through life's journey. When they cried together. When they laughed together. When they make decisions together. There's none of this, it's my way or the highway, men. Now the Bible says the woman's to be submissive unto the husband. I don't have any problems with that. But I tell you, the husband is to be submissive unto the Lord Jesus Christ. He is to be the first and foremost in their life. And when you and I fail in that area, we can't get down on the woman for failing in her area. The point I'm getting to, if marriage is the foundation of civilization and the institution of marriage is being destroyed in this country at a rampant rate, it's an epidemic if you would, we oughtn't to be a lick surprised at what's going on around us in our country, in our homes. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? You know, the man oftentimes thinks he's more important than the woman, but he's not. The woman's not any more important than the man. They both have their place in life. And when they cultivate that marriage and when they nurture that relationship, I'll tell you right now, that relationship will be just as good. Honestly, it'll be stronger. I'll tell you the right relationship of Elder Compton. I talked about Brother Jack. I'll tell you about Elder Compton. He was married for many years and had many children. He died at about 102 or 103 years old, and Brother Stephen Bloyd was taking care of Elder Compton. I had the blessing of being with him numerous times. He was married for 76 years. I seen him a year after his wife had passed away. He was 99 years old. He was still living at home, and he was so sorrowful and mourning because of the loss of one he had spent 76 years with, the one that he loved as much at 99 years old or more than he did the first day he met her. It's those kind of marriages that strengthen our country, that strengthen our churches. Amen. You know, as responsible fathers, we should get up and make the sacrifices necessary to build strong families, to build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. If we don't, we oughtn't to be surprised at what's happened in our life. Let's notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The first thing I want you to know here is, and you might say, well, Paul's not speaking of marriage. I beg to differ. Paul's speaking about everything you do in this life, from your work to your family to your husband to your wife to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other foundation for you to build upon. Christ needs to be an integral part of your family, of your relationship. See, we lose a lot sometimes in our relationships, and I've seen it. I've seen it take place in people's lives. They get involved with life itself, with their activities in this life. They get bored with one another. They begin to stray away from one another. And oftentimes they stay together for numerous reasons. Because they know it's right in the Lord, and that's a good reason, but I tell you, it oughtn't have gotten to that point. Sometimes they stay together because of the kids. Sometimes they stay together because they've been married so long, they're scared to be out in the world alone. But I'm telling you, the marriage relationship ought to be stronger every day that you and I live than it was when you began. I know that nearly every individual in here, every husband and wife in here could tell you about the bells and the whistles, the skyrockets going off and how wonderful it was and all that was done between you and your spouse before you got married. But how is it now? How is it 20 years down the road? Does her smile still bring a smile to your face? Does the warmth of her hand mean anything to you? You know, I tell young couples, and I'm not a very good counselor, but it says in Deuteronomy 24 and 5, when a man hath taken a new wife, he's not to go to war, he's not to go to work, he's to stay at home and to cheer up that wife for 1 year. Now, most people get a laugh out of that. But I tell you, the lesson that we draw from that is twofold. First of all, God says it's extremely important that you spend time with your spouse. And he didn't say just spend time in the same room, you looking at one wall and her looking at another wall, or you looking at a television set and her looking at some magazine. That's not valuable time together. That's not a relationship. You spend time talking to one another. There's no place in a marriage for silence. It's one of the most detrimental things, communication, that there can be in a marriage. When you decide you're not communicating for whatever reason, the person you're not communicating begins to brew ideas and thoughts up in their mind. It's detrimental. Communication is one of the most important things that you'll ever find in a marriage. And if you want a strong marriage, one that's as good 40 years down the road as it was when you began, you need to understand the importance of communication. Paul went on and said, now if any man build upon this foundation, and he used gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble. But I'm going to boil it down to this. If you build on any other foundation other than the Lord Jesus Christ, you're building on the wrong foundation. Whether it be your work, your family, your relationship, your church, Jesus Christ is the foundation that we're to build upon if we want a good, strong, and happy marriage, one that grows stronger and stronger each passing year. Now he says, every man's work shall be manifest. Did you know, isn't that amazing? God says that if you sow in this field, you will reap from this field. The field of the flesh and the field of the spirit, there's only two fields to sow in. And he says at some given point in life, you're going to reap the consequences of the field that you sowed in. You know, we are like children. When we don't spank our kids and we don't take care of them when they need spanked, they begin to feel like, I'm not going to get spanked. I'll do what I want to. We're no different as grown adults. You go to read the verse from Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11. When God doesn't strike us down, we have a tendency to believe that we can get by with what we're doing. But God will not be mocked. What we sow to, we will reap. Like I said, it may not be in a year. May not be tomorrow. It could be. May not be in 5 years, but it is going to happen because God cannot lie. He is faithful to every promise that he ever delivered. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereup on, he shall receive a reward. In other words, if you're building your relationship in your marriage upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, God says it will be a blessed relationship. It will be a blessed marriage. How often do we lose sight of Jesus Christ in our marriage? How often do you get up and pray together with your wife and talk about things of the church and your children? Do you make that a part of your life? If you don't, then we have a clear understanding to why this country is where it's at. Our churches are where they're at. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? It's important to think about that, and we'll continue with that. If a man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. You know, our marriage might be destroyed because we've built upon the wrong foundation. It won't keep us from living in heaven with God if we're one of his children. I'm thankful for that, but I'm telling you, the blessing of marriage, the very foundations of marriage that keep civilization, or it began at the beginning of civilization and humanity, is a very important relationship. It's something that men and women need. They don't just need it in their 20s. They don't just need it in their 30s. They need it for life, for the entirety of their life. As I said, marriage is a contract, or the union of a man and a woman together, the legal union that lasts for life. Now let's think about marriage from one other standpoint as I begin to wind down. Our verse said, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Is there anything we can do? Well, we've been studying from the book of Revelations, and I spoke on the church at Ephesus, and I want to draw a few thoughts from that book. In the church at Ephesus, this compares to our relationship with Jesus Christ, and it's just as our relationship is with our wife or our husband. You see, the Bible speaks a lot about adultery. And most of the time it speaks about spiritual adultery. It does. Which is generally brought about by idolatry. The children of Israel in the Old Testament, it said they went a-whoring after the gods of the land. The idols of the land. See, the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. It didn't say not to seek anything else in the world. But what happens to us when we commit spiritual idolatry, and it can be with things, we can be our own idol. We can decide that our way and our thoughts are so important that we don't want to follow God's perfect plan and God's perfect way. That's what happens so often. When the idol becomes the most relevant thing in our life, I don't care what it is, when it takes the place of God and becomes the first thing in your life, you've committed spiritual adultery. Now I want you to think about this. For those that have been married a long time and for those that have not, how would you feel if you woke up one morning or come home one afternoon and you'd found that your wife or your husband had been unfaithful to you? I was talking to Brother Ronnie Hedges about this yesterday, and I thought, what a blessing. He said, as bad a shape as his wife is in, and y'all all know she has dementia, and it's been something that he's dealt with for years. He said, as much painful as that was, it would not compare to the pain that he could feel or would feel if she had been unfaithful to him. Now I ask you, how does the Lord feel when you put something else, I don't care if it's your little kids, your husband, your wife, your friend, your work, before the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you think he feels good about it? Do you think we should just disregard it because it's not a natural sense? You can go all through the Bible and find out that Jesus Christ is the bridegroom and the church is the bride. And you'll find out that the relationship with Christ is in the same way the relationship is with a man and a woman. Now at Ephesus, in that church, they were going to church and they were doing many good deeds. Matter of fact, through the first four verses, if you was to look at that church, you would think it's the perfect church. But Jesus said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, for thou hast left thy first love. In other words, their heart wasn't in it anymore. There wasn't no whistles. There wasn't no bells. There wasn't no excitement. I tell you, I've seen people numerous times when they join the church, they're full of zeal and full of excitement. And many that I know personally, and you know them also, but the zeal has waned. You know, and the world has taken up their life. There's many excuses we make and many things we blame it on. But I tell you, you get out of a marriage, you get out of church, you get out of a relationship, what you put into it. And when you're not willing to put into it, don't expect to get anything out of it. And if you're going to sow out there in the field of the flesh, be prepared. The day's coming that the consequences that you endure are going to be something that's not very lovable, not very likable. See, the church there was just like a marriage. Had an illustration by Elder Heath Williams. He was Elder Guy Hunt's grandson. In an article he wrote, and I want to give him credit. He said it's like a man and a woman. They get married. They have some kids. The man gets involved in various things out in the world. So does the woman. They have this activity and they have that activity. And pretty soon, they departed. You remember when I said in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 5, the man was told to spend a year at home and cheer up his wife? Not only was that important lesson in teaching us that there is nothing more valuable than the time you spend with your wife, but it also teaches me that it is extremely important in the very youngest and youthful part of that marriage. When they're first joined together, when he hath first taken a wife, it's important to be together. It's as much or more important at that time than it'll ever be in your relationship. But it's always important to spend time with the one that God has joined together with you, your husband or your wife. If you want that strong relationship, you've got to make the time. You've got to communicate. In other words, you've got to put that person before yourself. You know, Jesus Christ in that marriage is somewhat different. He was faithful, even though we're unfaithful. He's faithful to the end. And because of his faithfulness, we're going to live in heaven, even though we've been so unfaithful so many times. But for you and I, when we're unfaithful, our marriage doesn't last, does it? If we're unfaithful, our spouse is going to get rid of us, and we're going to have great sorrow in our life. Just as Brother Ronnie said, if Gloria had left him, it'd be far more painful than what he's had to deal with her being so young and having a life filled with dementia. It makes us think about what the Lord thinks about us. But we know in our text, as we close, it said, if the foundations be destroyed. And the psalmist made an interesting point there. Now, the foundation of Jesus Christ can't be destroyed. But when we build up on foundations that are not based upon the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, you remember the wise man built his house upon a rock? And that white rock withstood the test of time and the storms of life. But the man who built on another rock, who decided that God's way and his perfect way was not the right way, that I'm going to add to it, I'm going to take this into my own hands and do things a little different, said, great will be the fall of that house. It's going to fall and it'll be a great fall. Jesus gives us an out here in Ephesians. What can the righteous do? Jesus said, repent. That's where it always begins, does it not? To repent and do the first works. He said, if you do that, I won't remove the candlestick. If we do that in our marriage and get a grip on it, maybe we can salvage it and have hope if we're in that condition. There's so many parallels. One goes hand in hand with the other. Our relationship with Jesus Christ, our relationship with our husband or our wife, there's not really any difference. They can both become boring and cold, and we can lose sight of each other. Not doing for each other, not walking hand in hand, being there for one another, sharing life's problems together, rejoicing with life's joys together. You know, you're going to have all kinds of things happen in your journey. You're going to have multitudes of things to rejoice over, but you're going to have times of sorrow and mourning. God gave that woman to Adam, and she walked by his side. She came from his side. Men don't dominate women, and anybody that believes that is deceiving themselves and the truth's not in them. There are a lot of men that have thought that over the years, but it's not so. We're the heirs of the grace of life together. Your place in this life is no more important than your wife's place is in this life. Even though the wife's to be submissive unto you, you're to be submissive unto the Lord Jesus Christ and none other. Repent. That's what the righteous can do. What can the righteous do? Repent and do the first works. Go back and remember how it was when you dated your wife or when you first joined the church and you were here every Sunday. You know, God tells us as His family that we're to come together in the house of the Lord to rejoice in His goodness, to fellowship with one another. Do you know that fellowship was given us among the saints? But it's also a blessing to a husband and a wife. Companionship and fellowship, to be there for one another. But the world we live in has moved away from that. I get amazed at how many people depart now. They get out the door before you can even say hi. We're to be together with one another. That's what God created the family of God for. To share one another's burdens, just like a husband and wife are to do. To rejoice with one another in times of rejoicing. To help each other in time of need. We ought to know each other's troubles and problems. And we ought to be there for one another. We certainly should do that in our relationship with our husband or wife. You know, Jesus taught us a lesson, and we'll close on this. He loved you and I so much that He surrendered Himself. Husbands, love your wives. Did you notice that wasn't a statement of fact, nor was that a promise? It was a command. Husbands, love your wives. And He tells us how to do it. Even also as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. That means surrendered Himself for you and I. When you were to surrender yourself for your husband or for your wife, they will always come first. How your wife feels, how your husband feels will be the first thoughts on your mind. You're more concerned with their well-being than you are your own. And you know, we smile at that and we think about that, and sometimes we have a hard time with that. But you must remember, God's way is perfect. His plan was perfect. He commanded that we add not to His word or take away from His word. He is the way, the truth, and the life. What if some shall not believe? Shall it make the faith of God without effect? God forbid, let God be true and every man a liar. You can bank upon God's word. This Bible is a manual for living your life. If you want to see a country turn around, it begins with repentance. It begins with building your life on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And I speak specifically to those who've not been married very long, or those who might be considering it. Because when you build up on any other foundation, be assured there's coming a day that you're going to suffer the consequences of building up on a foundation other than Jesus Christ. If you want a strong marriage, if you want a God-fearing family, train up your child. Take the responsibilities, husbands and wives, that God give you. That's what the righteous can do. Take on the responsibility, the obligations that God placed in your hands, and apply them to your life and move forward. That's what we need to do if we want to see change. Like I said, divorce is an epidemic in this country, and we're suffering the consequences. You know, when husbands and wives divorce, when marriages are dissolved, families go astray a lot of times, homes are broken. We got kids out there today, and I can talk to my wife day in and day out just in the school system. You can go to the inner cities. Young people have no respect for authority anymore. They don't have any respect for the elders. Do you think that's an accident? Do you think we just woke up one morning and it got that way? I'm going to tell you why it got that way. Because we decided to go down a different road. We decided that God's plan wasn't efficient or sufficient for us. So we take matters into our own hands. But when you think about the way of God being the perfect way and the perfect plan, you can't add to God's plan. There's nothing you can do to improve it. All we can do is take away from it and bring trouble into our lives. May God bless us to repent if it need be. And to teach our children. You know, Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind us. The Lord always tells us that we can go forward. We can't change the past, but we can change the future. We can change today. We can change tomorrow. We can look unto Jesus Christ and we can begin to nurture that relationship. If you're not nurturing the relationship with your husband or wife the way it should be, you can begin today. It is salvageable. We know that, and I got to close here, but we know there are many over the last 10 years that we've heard have divorced, people that we know, and we're just shocked. I'm telling you, marriage doesn't just happen. You've got to grow. You've got to work at it. You've got to nurture it, and you've got to cultivate it. Or one day you can wake up like those folks. May God bless us to do so. I thank you for your attention. I know I've been long-winded this morning, and when it comes to the subject of marriage, there is so much to be said, and it's so vitally important to the health and the welfare of this nation, to our churches, and to the joy of men and women, to husbands and wives. It really is. We ought to have joy all our lives. May God bless us to do so.